Joshua chapter 13 is where we'll be looking into this morning, beginning with. So we're just going to read one verse, the first verse of Joshua chapter 13. And it says, "Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the fellowship that we can have around your word. We just pray that you might speak to us this morning from your holy scriptures, Lord, that we may understand the lessons you want to teach us about our spiritual life, our spiritual growth, that we may continue on and continue to grow in you. Just bless us this morning, Lord, through your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And we are nearly completed our study of Joshua. Probably next week will be the last week of our study. I pray that it has been a blessing and that this message and the next one will continue to be a blessing to you. But as we've gone through Joshua, we recognize again that since it is Holy Scripture, there's much more to the book of Joshua than just being a historical record of extraordinary events. It also serves as a parable to us in the New Testament area to help us to understand spiritual truths concerning the spiritual battles that we have to fight and the victory that we can achieve through the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've looked at already of what the book of Joshua teaches us about victory, about defeat. And in the last time we looked at in Joshua, we learned that despite whatever odds might be against us, despite the disadvantaged position we may find ourselves to be in as we battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, that God can give us sustained victory as we continue to place our faith in Him alone. And so we think of that truth and we rejoice in that truth that God has exceeding great and precious promises to us that He wants to fulfill in our lives. We rejoice that He wants to give a rest unto His people, that we get victory and overcome these things. But we realize, though, that our path onto glory, our spiritual warfare that we wage, that it's not finished, it's not completed until we step from this world into the glories of heaven. As we grow in the Lord, life becomes much better for us, that sin does not have its power and its hold over us as it once did. And we rejoice in that, where we see that improvement. But if we get to a point where we think, well, that's good enough, that's as far as I need to go in my spiritual growth and development, then we've missed something very important in our understanding of the Christian life. And the remainder of the book of Joshua speaks of victory. At no time in the rest of Joshua, as you read it, do we find God's people going out in the battle and not being successful. But yet we recognize from this passage here in Joshua chapter 13, and specifically in the verse that we read, we recognize that something has been missed. There's some unfinished business that needs to be addressed. And as we said there, the Lord said unto Joshua, "Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." That they had subdued their enemies, the land had rest from war, the land was in their hands, under their control, but yet there remained pockets of resistance. Inhabitants of the land that had not been pushed out yet, they remained among them. They were not a threat to them anymore as they once were, but with them still being there, that meant that there was land that was part of their inheritance that they weren't able to enjoy. They weren't able to enjoy the blessings and the fruit thereof because other people were there. And we see that there were the great battles which Joshua had led them, and they had experienced great victory, but from this passage and from the passages to follow, we see that it is now up to each tribe to take the initiative and take full possession of the land that was promised to each of them. And it was their inheritance that was a promise to them by God. And that the remaining inhabitants of the land, they weren't just going to just kind of go away or just say, okay, it's yours, we give up, we're going to find somewhere else to live. No, it was something that they were wanting to hold on to it. And so they weren't just going to give it to the Israelites, but by faith they had to go in and take it from them. And they, it was the idea that they would trust God to enable them, that just as they had had victory before in these great battles, that in these little battles as well, that they would trust the Lord and that they would get victory by His power. And for them to possess the land, it had to be dispossessed of those who lived there previously. They couldn't just kind of live alongside. The coexistence was not even to be considered as an option. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, God had made it very clear to them. In verse 1 of that chapter, Deuteronomy 7 says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt not thou give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly." And so he made it very clear that if you keep them there, that they're going to turn away your sons from following me. And so you need to remove them completely. We see that as well in Exodus chapter 23. Beginning in verse 27, it says, "And I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land be desolate, and the beast of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee." And so God gave them a promise that He was going to drive them out little by little. And so that's what they were to do, is little by little, that they were to dispossess the promised land of all the former inhabitants so that they could enter in and take full control, full possession of the land, enjoy its blessings that it would provide unto them and to their families. And so in the remainder of chapter 13, the next several chapters, Joshua is given the task by God to survey and divide the remainder of the land and make it clear to each tribe what belonged to them, what was considered their possession. And because it was their possession, it was also their responsibility to take possession of it, as God promised that He would give them victory. And so we see that's what Joshua did, but yet, even though God had promised them victory, God had given them victory, He had not failed them, He would continue to provide victory, we see that most of the tribes were very reluctant to take the steps necessary to secure the land for themselves. In Joshua chapter 18, Joshua 18 and beginning verse 1, it says, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. And there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, How long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you?" That there was 12 tribes, and we see that the majority of them hadn't possessed their land. And he says, well, what are you waiting for? Why haven't you gone to possess the land? That The land was subdued before them. There was not any fear that they needed to have, but yet they had not gone and possessed the land. And we read in the previous chapter that Joshua had started to lay out what was the land for each tribe. But we actually find the children of Manasseh, or the children of Joseph, which would be Manasseh and Ephraim, we see in verse 14 that they come to Joshua and say, Joshua 17:14, "The children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? And Joshua answered them, If thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country, and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. And the children of Ephraim said, The hill is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Bethshean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spake on the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, Thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine. For it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine. For thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong." And so we see this picture that you have Ephraim and Manasseh that were at this time the most populous, I believe, of the tribes of Israel. And they were all in this hill of Mount Ephraim, and they started complaining. They said, "We don't have enough room. Why do we not have enough room?" And Joshua says, "Well, your possession isn't just that hill, it's everything around it. You can have all of that, and then you can cut down trees, and you'll have plenty of lumber to build your houses, and you've got so much there for you." And they say, "Well, no, we can't get that, because there's all these other guys there, and they got chariots of iron, and we can't take them down." But the thing is you think about it, that it wasn't that long ago that they defeated this great army that had all these chariots and horsemen that were as the sand by the seashore, innumerable, and that God had given them victory there, but yet they were just kind of stuck in this tight spot and complaining about being cramped when there was all this around them that they could have had if they went by faith and trusted the Lord to give them the victory. And in contrast, we see amongst the Israelites the stories of those who decided to fight in faith and achieve victory themselves. That in chapter 14 we see Caleb, a man who was at this time 85 years old, that he had gone into the land with Joshua many years ago, and he had seen this Hebron, this city, and it was where the giants were, and it was the giants that had scared all the other spies, and he said, "Well, I want to take that mountain. Give me this mountain." And so he went up, even though he was 85 years old. He wanted to go up and take that city. And it says, "If so be," verse 12, "if the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And so he basically, Joshua said, "Okay, Hebron is yours." And even though it was a fenced city, even though it was full of giants, that Caleb, who was 85 years old, he went up, and by God's power that he was able to take the city. And it says there, "Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel." And so we see that he got victory there, and we see as well in chapter 15 of Othniel, as well, that he went and he took possession of different places. And then we see in chapter 19 and verse 47, it says, "And the coast of the children of Dan went out too little for them. Therefore the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem, and took it, and smote with the edge of the sword, and possessed it, and dwelt therein, and called Leshem Dan, after the name of Dan their father." That they went out, that they found that they're just too crowded what they had, so they went out and they took more territory, and that was their possession and their inheritance. And so we see that there was seven of the tribes that just hadn't got around to taking their inheritance and seemed very reluctant to do so. But yet there was others, individuals and other tribes that were willing to go by faith and have victory. And so you could think about that all the tribes could have experienced the same victories that these others had. They could have fully possessed the land that was promised unto them. And it was there for the taking, but it would seem that they never genuinely tried. That they felt, well, no, we can't do it, and so we're just going to kind of maybe put them under tribute, kind of abide having them here, coexist with them, but that's the best that we can do. But it's the thing that we know that's not what God wanted for them. We know that God promised that they could have victory, and the fact that they didn't even try was really the most regrettable part about it. And we recognize, too, that God had given them the responsibility to completely drive out the inhabitants of the land, and they weren't to do so simply for their own benefit. It was also for their own protection. Joshua later warned them that if they failed to drive out the inhabitants of the land, that they would be snares and traps unto them. They would be scourges in their sides, thorns in their eyes. That failure to drive them out would be to their detriment. It would be to their sorrow. And that's the reason for all the sad stories that we read in the next book of the Bible, the book of Judges, where they didn't drive out the inhabitants. They coexisted with them, and then later generations started serving the false gods of the Canaanites, such as Baal and Ashtaroth. And by failing to drive out the inhabitants of the land and by adopting their ways, the Israelites brought themselves into a place where God's blessing couldn't be upon them anymore. And soon they found themselves in bondage again, crying out for God to send deliverance unto them. And so these are the events recorded here in Joshua and in other places in the scriptures. And we recognize that they were written for our learning. And there are principles given which apply to us today as we seek to live the Christian life. And as with previous chapters, we want to ask ourselves, what spiritual truths are illustrated in this chapter of Joshua? How must we apply these truths to our lives, not only for our own benefit, but also for our own protection? Well, first of all, we recognize that just as the Israelites had an inheritance secured for them by God, so do we as believers have a spiritual inheritance secured unto us in Christ. That as we look to Him, He gives us victory so that the enemy can be subdued. Yet just as with the Israelites, that there are pockets of resistance that remain that need to be rooted out of our lives so that we may fully possess the inheritance that God has given to us. So what does that mean? If you would turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It gives us kind of a bit of a clue, a bit of an understanding of this and how we can apply it to our lives. It says, beginning in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." And that's the thought of it, that as we have received and how we're to walk, we're to keep going in that. We're not to stop, we're not to be complacent, we're to proceed in that. And it continues in the next verses, says, "For ye know what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." And verse 4, "that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." And so we can think of it this way, that our lives before we were saved were governed solely by the flesh. That our sin nature, that enemy within, that it governed our lives. That before we were saved, we were foolish and disobedient. We were deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's who we were. That our actions hurt those that we cared about, hurt ourselves most of all. But once we got saved, God gives us a new nature. And by the power of the Spirit, He transforms us from the inside out. And that sin nature isn't in control anymore. It becomes subdued. and we start treating people as we should, we change our values, we change our priorities, we gain victory over areas that we've struggled with for a long time. And we get to that point, and we're just kind of like the Israelites were when the land had rest from war and they'd got these great victories, that life is good for us. And we have a tendency to say to ourselves, what's good enough? That there's not the big fighting there once was. We can just kind of coast the rest of the way till we get to glory. But yet within our hearts, within our lives, there are certain pockets of resistance, certain areas in which our sin nature still resides, still exerts control. And God wants to continue to enable us to root out these areas of our life. And that is the process of sanctification, where we're changed, we're transformed. It's practically that we get victory over every area of our life, and that we learn to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. That it isn't where the Holy Spirit and the new nature has parts of us, and then there's still these little pockets where the sin nature has and control, that we want to drive that out completely so that we are fully possessed by the Lord. That it's the thought that God wants to fill every area of our lives, and that there's some things that have to be pushed out in order for God to come in. And God's will for us is that we would know how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. He wants us to continue in that process till we get to glory. And our tendency naturally, and that's why the warning is given, and we see this illustration in the book of Joshua, is our tendency is to say, I'm good enough, it isn't necessary to deal with those things, they're not causing me any real harm, I can kind of manage them. And instead of trusting God for the victory and saying, well, no, that's still sin, that has no place in my life, I need to get rid of it, that we tend to learn to coexist with it, that we don't indulge it that often, that we can kind of handle it, or we think that we can. But when we do that, those things that we look past, that we don't think are that important, they become snares and traps for us. They become thorns or scourges in our sides, thorns in our eyes. They're like weeds in a garden that we can pick a lot of weeds so that things are growing, but then if we can kind of say, well, I'm tired of weeding, I'm just going to let it grow and see what happens. But the thing is, if there's weeds that we don't pull, that they just keep getting bigger and bigger, and eventually they start choking out the fruitfulness that we could have had. And so there's that continued vigilance we want to have that full possession of our lives by the new nature and by the Holy Spirit. That God has given us the victory over the world, the devil, and the flesh, and He will continue to do so, but too often we stop fighting. We fail to continue in the sanctification process. And these sins of the flesh that we thought that we could kind of handle, we thought that we were able to keep them subdued, that they don't go away, they end up getting stronger, and eventually they end up subduing us, and we find ourselves in bondage to those things once again and crying to God for deliverance. And so as believers, it's important for us that we maintain our focus, that we have that hope in Him that one day that we're going to be like Him. And because we have that hope in Him, we purify ourselves even as He is pure. Second Corinthians, chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That we have exceeding great and precious promises that are given unto us. And because we have those promises, that we want to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Not just the big things, but every little portion that we look at our lives and we see, well, that's part of my life that I don't have possession of yet, that I still struggle with, that I want to get victory in that area too. And so we seek that we ask God to search our hearts, to show us if there be any wicked way in us, and then by His power we need to root out all those pockets of resistance, where we cast down strongholds, we bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that Paul spoke specifically of fornication, that we're to abstain from that. And we recognize that that's definitely something that we want totally rooted out of every area of our life, of our thoughts and everything else. But we recognize as well that there's other areas in which the old nature comes to the fore, that tries to exert control and influence in our lives, and we want to root out those areas and replace them with the ways of the new nature. That if we find in our heart areas of hate and bitterness against people, that we know that doesn't belong there as a believer. It needs to be replaced with love, with mercy, with forgiveness. If we find areas where there's selfishness, where there's pride, where there's this desire of vainglory, of getting noticed and getting the praise of men, we realize that has to be rooted out and has to be replaced with selflessness, with humility. Areas of self-indulgence need to be replaced with temperance. Areas of worry need to be replaced with faith. Areas of envying and strife need to be replaced with gentleness and peace. And there are daily battles to be fought. That's kind of the thing, is that we want there to be just kind of where we can just rest and the battles are all over. But that's not going to happen till we get to glory. It is through much tribulation we shall enter into the kingdom of God. And so we have to keep in the fight, because we might tire of the battle. We might become weary in well-doing. But it is going to be worth it. If we shall reap if we faint not, that it'll be for our benefit, where we find more fruitfulness in our life, and it'll be for our protection as well, that these things aren't going to creep into our life later on and cause harm to us and to those whose lives we touch. That we may tire of the battle, but we recognize that the world and the flesh and the devil does not, that they're actually waiting for that moment where we drop our guard. And when we do that, when we make provision for the flesh, or we give place to the devil, we know that they're going to take full advantage of the situation. And so, as believers, we cannot rest upon past achievements. That God is saying to us, there remains yet very much land to be possessed. And we can think of it even in other ways. We could say, well, what do I want to be as a Christian? What I want to develop areas of maturity in my life. I wish that we might read of different people that were real prayer warriors through history and say, well, I would sure like to learn how to pray and pray more effectively. But sometimes we say, well, I'm not any kind of real prayer warrior. I might never ever be that way. Well, the Lord says, well, it's not something just to say, well, you can't do that. Why don't, by my power, I try to strengthen you, to help you in that you can learn. Even if you learn to pray better, you may not end up being a George Mueller or a praying Hyde, but at least if you can say, well, this is something I can grow in, and I don't want to continue to have a weak prayer life. I want to grow in that. And God wants to help us in that He wants to give us that relationship that is close and sweet and precious, that's part of our inheritance, that relationship that we can have. And so we want to learn to access that. That we could say, well, I'd like to be able to be a better witness. I'd like to be able to share my faith a bit more. But I've always struggled with that. And to say, well, it's not me. I can't ever do it. But the Lord is trying to say to us, well, no, I can give you the strength. That we think of the disciples, of how when the mob came to arrest Jesus, that they all forsook him and fled, and that Peter actually denied the Lord. But we find that after the resurrection, the Lord, before he left, he says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And we find that's what happened, that these ones that were hiding in the upper room before for fear of the Jews, that they were up there praying, and God empowered them, and they were able to speak with boldness, and the same people that had arrested and took and brought Jesus' crucifixion about that they were put before them and told, don't preach. And they're even beaten for it. And they said, well, no, we're still going to preach that we ought to obey God rather than man. And many of them were willing to even die for their faith. And it's that thought that God can do that, that's He wants us to be His witnesses. He wants to enable us to do that. And it's something that, yes, we don't do it in our own strength, but it's a thought that He can give us that strength, that we can learn these things. That there's a lot of this kind of ground that we think of, well, it would sure be good if I could do that one day, but we think, well, it's just not possible. It just I just don't have what it takes to do that. But the thing is, we've never had it. It's any victory that we have, it's not been our strength that has done it. It's been God giving us the victory. And so as we learn to do that each day, that we can have those daily victories, the Lord can strengthen us, that we can see progress in our life, that it's little by little that He drives out the inhabitants of the land, kind of thing, that these different areas that we start to get daily victories, that we start to see improvements, advancements, that it's encouraging and it's exciting for us. That as we do that, as we go by faith and we allow God to work and to bring us victory in these areas, it brings us such joy that as we see that, we start to be purged from dead works to serve the living God. Weaknesses of the flesh that held us back have been overcome, and we're able to do what we never thought were possible for us to do. We find just a freedom and a wideness to our lives that we never experienced before. That it isn't like we're just in this tight spot and just struggling all the time, but instead that we have a full possession that we can enjoy and appreciate. And so for each of us, no matter what stage we're at, as Christians, we recognize that there remains yet very much land to be possessed. And let us not be slack in possessing that land. Let us recognize that God wants to give us full possession as we trust in Him, and let us seek that. As it speaks of in Philippians chapter 3, Paul, who was an apostle, and we would look at as being a man of great spiritual maturity, very close to the Lord Jesus, yet he said these words. He said, verse 13 of Philippians 3, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's what we wanted to do as well, that we don't count ourselves to have apprehended yet. We don't think just because things are going better and we've been getting victory over some things that there isn't more that God wants to do in our life, more that He wants us to grow in and be exercised in and be blessed by. And so may we learn these lessons that God desires to teach us from the book of Joshua, so that we might continue daily to seek His victory in all areas of our life, so that then we might fully possess the inheritance that God has promised unto us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your word, and we thank You for the challenge it gives us, Lord, and we just pray You would help us that we might possess our vessel in sanctification and honor, Lord. We'd learn to give full control over to You and push out these things that will only weigh us down and harm us later on, Lord. We just pray Your strength in that, Lord, and as in this week to come, that we might seek Your daily victories over these things. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So let's turn to one last hymn number 310. Number 310, and we'll sing the first and the last of Whiter Than Snow. Number 310, as we stand together. On the first verse, Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every
me, and I shall be whiter than snow, whiter than snow, yes, whiter.